Morning to each one. Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. Good to see each one gathered out and the visitors as well. For the visitors, I've been preaching through the book of James. We are ready for chapter 4. And so this morning is an expository message. We won't go much further than James here, even though we may refer to some other verses. We'd like to start reading James chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be, on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. We'll stop there. So one of the challenges in preaching an expository message is, how do you make sense to it all? How do you put it together? And what is the thought process? And so I'll just talk about my thought process a little bit. It seems like that you could say there was a number of different subjects here. It seems like that one of the subjects would be the first few verses where it is talking about conflict in the church, conflict between brothers and sisters. We could say the next section then is in humility and talks about humility and pride. It talks about speaking evil one of another. And then we could maybe switch and say there's another subject that talks about how we look at the future. And then we could say chapter 5, the first few verses are talking warnings to rich men. And I suppose that would all be correct. I suppose it would be okay to do that, to look at them individually. But the thing you think about is the man sits down and writes a letter and he explains this. Mostly, he has a thought process that he wants to carry through with. And he wants to explain this thought process. And so, as I think about that, I think about what is the thrust of what he is talking about here. And what is he trying to get across? I really believe that the thought starts back in chapter 3. We won't go there. We looked at it the last time, but I think it starts in chapter 3. Maybe it could be most of the chapter, but maybe toward the end of the chapter it starts and then continues through. And I think it could actually go to the end of the chapter, but we're not taking it that far this morning. And I'm going to suggest to you that the key verse is verse 10 that we're going to try to build this out of. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. Now, this morning you and I are doing one of two things. Either we are lifting ourselves up, or the Lord is lifting us up. And if we had time, we would go back to Genesis chapter 11. And we have there the very familiar account of the Tower of Babel. And we know it, so we're just going to talk about it a little bit. But there we have a group of people that said, go to. And they used that wording. I'm not sure why, but go to. We're going to do this. And you know what God said? He said the same thing. Go to. I'm going to come down and check it out. But we know what happened there was the tower all got disbanded. God just disbanded the whole thing. And it's the very thing that men and women do today is we naturally come wanting to build our own little tower, our own little empire. And as I thought about this whole concept in James chapter 4, 3, 4, and 5, that I believe that this is one of the things that he is trying to come to get across to us, that there are many different ways that we can go about trying to build our own little tower, our own little empire. But then there's another way, and that is to let God build it. And the results are going to be completely different. The end result, one is going to be, I don't know what, and the other will be blessing. Now, this morning I'm going to do something I don't hardly ever do when I preach. But I'm going to this morning. And that is, there's a book that Don Feener gave me about, I don't know, I think it's 2009 or 10, when he still lived in Georgia. And it's called Royal Insignia. I guess I'm saying that right. The Invincible Might of Weakness. There's 198 stories written in here of men, most of them leaders in the church from different denominations, of how it talks about difficult times in life, difficult experiences, and what they learned. But the thrust is humility and allowing God to work in our hearts and dealing with pride in our life and allowing humility to take root. And so I'm going to read excerpts and also some stories that are in this book here today. And I believe that, I know we teach it, I just don't know. Sometimes some of these men, and the way they teach it to me has meant something. And so this is the book I pull out every couple years or maybe more often and just read a few stories here and there. Sometimes I use it as a supplement for my devotions. But either way, I'd like to just read one account here now, at least part of it. It was written by a man, George Matheson, that wrote the song, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. He says, this world is a place where human beings are taught to climb, but it is to climb down. It is quite natural for us to go up. The writer of the book of Job says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I think he must have meant man is born to fly upward like the sparks, and therefore he is troubled. At all events, that is true. Our early dangers come from our early daringness. Not from our early feebleness. Young Adam always begins with the biggest tree and always gets a fall. God's education of the earth is a series of lessons in how to descend. In the moderation of desire, Christian prayer itself is a moderation of desire. It is a refusal any longer to say of anything, it is mine. It is a refusal to ask that which will lift me above other people. It is the cry to have my garments parted among the multitude. It is the impulse, the determination, the instinct to share. Lord, break my primitive tower. It is built with a child's arrogance, not with man's humility. Break my primitive tower. My feeblest moments are my most grasping moments. I am never such an egoist as in the cradle. Break my primitive tower. Let the sparks I have borne to fly upward and to leave my brother behind. I need a second birth. A power to fly downwards. I need more weight on the wings. Every weight will be to me a weight of glory. And there's more there, but I'll stop there. And I'm going to read, do we think about that a little bit? We're going to divide the message in two sections. One is, or three actually, but one is, one of the things I believe James is trying to say here is, What are common signs of us building our own Tower of Babel? And then we're going to look at the other side of it. What does it take to let God build it? What does it take to let God build my tower? Let God lift me up. And I really think that that is the concept that's being taught here in James. And so the first one we would like to look at letter A. What does it look like when a person is trying to build themselves up? I see that in the first few verses here. It says there's going to be tension, war, and fighting among brothers and sisters. You know, someone has told me recently, I can't remember who it was, it really don't matter, that he said, you know, it seems like in churches today there's so much tension. There's so many churches where there are struggles and things going on. And I've thought about that a lot. And I'd also like to, as I continue to read a few illustrations here for us to think about, and thinking about what does humility mean? What does pride mean? And one is A Little Push Downward is the title. An amusing story was told in the Christian Herald quite a number of years ago of a Dr. Hoffman who was converted, but he could not find the peace of mind he had so desired. One day he asked a minister what the matter was with his spiritual life. The latter was unfortunately unable to help him. After that, Dr. Hoffman met a Salvation Army lady worker to whom he told what had happened, and he asked her to give him a little push upwards. Doctor, she said, are you sure you want to push upwards? Do you not think that it's a little push downward that you require? And immediately he felt convicted that she was right. He still had some dark days in his life, but ever found that the thought of a little push downward would always bring relief. I used to think, said F.B. Meyer, that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other. The taller we grew in the Christian character, the easier we could reach them. I now find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other. And it is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, and that we have to go down, always down, to get his best gifts. It has been deemed a great paradox in Christianity that it makes humility the avenue to glory. What other avenue is there to wisdom or even to knowledge? Would you pick them up, precious truths? You must bend down and look for them. Everywhere the pearl of great price lies, better than a shell which has no form or comeliness. John Bunyan says, he that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble shall ever have God be his guide. Another one talks about cease striving to be great. Edward Payson, a congregational minister in New England, for many years told of a decision which altered his whole outlook and gave him rest and happiness. I took up a little book in which various persons related their own experiences. Two of them agreed in remarking that they were never happy until they ceased striving to be great men. This remark struck me. As you know, the most simple remarks will strike us when heaven pleases. It occurred to me at once that most of my sins and sufferings were occasioned by an unwillingness to do the not, to be the nothing which I am, and by consequent struggles to be something. I saw that if I would just cease struggling and content and consent to be anything or nothing, just as God pleases, I might be happy. You will think it strange that I mention this is a new discovery. In one sense, it was not new. I had known it for years. But now I saw it in a new light. My heart saw it and consented to it, and I am comparatively happy. My dear brother, if you can give up all desire to be great and feel heartily willing to be nothing, you will be happy too. You must not even wish to be a great Christian. That is, you must not wish to make great attainments in religion for the sake of knowing you have made them, or for the sake of having others think you have made them. Very good, very true, you will say, though somewhat trite, but how am I to bring myself to such a state? Let me ask in reply, why are you not troubled when you see one man receive military and another Masonic honors? Why are you not unhappy because you cannot be a colonel, a general, or a most worshipful grand high priest? Because, you answer, I have no desire for these titles or distinctions. And why do you not desire them? Simply because you are not running a race of competition with those who obtain them. You stand aside and say, let those who wish for these things have them. Now, if you can, in similar manner, give up all competition with respect to other objects. If you can stand aside from the race, which too many ministers are running, and say from your heart, let those who choose to engage in such a race divide the prize. Let one minister run away with the money, another with the esteem, and a third with the applause. I have something else to do, a different race to run. Be God's approbation, the only prize for which I run. Let me obtain that. It is enough. I say, if you can, from the heart, adopt this language, you will find your difficulties and sufferings vanish. But it is hard to say this. It is almost impossible to persuade any man to renounce the race without cutting off his feet or at least fettering him. This God has done for me. This he has been doing for you. And you will one day, if you do not now, bless him for all your sufferings as I do for mine. I have not suffered one pang too much. God was never more kind than when I thought him most unkind, never more faithful than when I was ready to say his faithfulness has failed. Anything is a blessing that prevents us from running the fatal race which we are so prone to run, which first convinces us that we are nothing and then makes us will to be so. Be not ashamed, my brother, to stand before the proud and the powerful with your white robes of simpleness. Let your crown be of humility, your freedom, the freedom of the soul. Build God's throne daily upon the ample barrenness of your poverty, and know that which is huge is not great, and pride is not everlasting. And so, some of the concepts we look at this morning, maybe from some of the things that we read there. But as we think about what does it look like when someone's trying to lift themselves up? Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. You know, that is so true. Many times, as I look back in the years of being a minister and the years of watching things come and go, many times that is what it is. It's by pride that contention comes. It's by pride that their problems start. And James, continue on with James, he goes down there, says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. And that word, I forgot to write it down. I think I'm right on this one. The word evil there means to slander and to criticize or to misrepresent someone. That is what it means there, is to misrepresent facts or to misrepresent another person. And that is what it means there of speaking evil. And those things always happen. You know, one of the ways, you know, in our conceited minds sometimes, one of the writers talks about how it is easy for us to want to use Christian service as a way to build our little tower, we might say. And you know, God wants willing Christian workers. He wants workers who lock in and do their job. But you know how easy it is to do it for the wrong reason? Have the wrong motive behind it? And I don't think that means that God wants us just to sit back and do nothing. That don't work either. But God wants us to change, to humble ourselves and realize that, you know what, we need God. And, you know, God has ways of doing that. I think it's why Apostle Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And so as we think about the work in the church, the responsibilities God has called us to, you know, there's two ways we can do them. One, to lift ourselves up, or to honor and glorify God. And I think we will always fight that line just a little bit as long as we are in the flesh. We will have that tendency to do things to lift ourselves up. But it will bring problems, and God will reveal that to us. Secondly, letter B, I think of one way we can look at our lives, am I trying to lift myself up? There's going to be a lack of prayer life, or there's going to be a prayer life that is conceited. And I see that in verses 2 and 3. It says, he's telling this people, he said, you don't have it because you asked, but other people are asking. He said, you're not getting it because you're not asking the right motive. You don't have the right desire behind it. And I had to think of Balaam in this one as an illustration. And when you read the story of Balaam in Numbers, at least for me, it seemed like Balaam was, he was pretty much right, wasn't he? I mean, he asked the Lord. It seems like he left without full permission of God, but maybe we're reading between the lines. And, you know, he went there and he asked God how many times, you know, can I to curse Israel, but God didn't let him. And yet we find out later in the Bible, while Balaam did not directly disobey God, he then told Balak, well, here is one way you can accomplish your desires. That you can get the Midianite and the Moabite women and entice the men of Israel and introduce them to idolatry, and you will have the same results. Now, we don't read that in Numbers, but that is actually what happened. You read it in Peter, you read it, I think there's other scripture in Numbers that where Moses talked about that. And so, do you see how the conceited prayer life of Balaam, conceited prayer life of Balaam, he seemed to say all the right words, but yet his motives were somewhere else. And he was doing it for his own glory. We know that he was promised a reward. Now, we don't actually read where he got the reward. I don't know if he did or not. But that had to be the reason he suggested that. We also think of the publican, as a man who, when he prayed, he saw himself a very righteous man. He saw his righteous deeds, but he did not see the pride in his life and the need of his soul. Let us see another way where I think when we try to build our own towers, is there going to be a friendship with the world. And it's very strong language here in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And this is the one, it's the only time this word is used in the scriptures. Friendship, and it means fondness. And which fondness means tender affection. And I couldn't help but think of my son, who is fond of a girl in Myerstown area. And I couldn't help but think of what fondness does, what we will do when we are fond of someone or something. He's finding reasons to go in there every time he can. I mean, as long as he has permission from Luke or myself, I mean, there's always reason to go. Show up as often as we are allowed to. And I thought about that. How does that relate in fondness to the world? Is the world surprised at places I show up at? That's a fair question. I remember going into a restaurant years ago, and when I worked at David H., and I remember a man came in there, and he ignored me. But you know, I know our people go to those restaurants. But you know, I didn't feel like I belonged there. And I refused to go back again. I think that could be one thing. But there may be other subtle ways. And to me, this is a current illustration. Maybe it probably is not current to all of you, but to some people. And I think probably all of you know about there was a Paycheck Protection Program that was issued or approved, however you want to word it, back when COVID-19 came out. And this was to provide relief to employers who found themselves in bad situations. And I know that we could say that, well, you know, all of us have got child tax credits and all that. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning, there's a difference between what I sign up for and what I sign up for and what automatically ends up in my mailbox or in my account. But you know, I'm bothered by the amount of men, and this is public knowledge because you can look it up. You can look it up who did it and what amounts they got. I'm bothered by the amount of Mennonite businessmen who collected maybe very large sums of money off of this. And you and I both know that if you were in a service business over COVID-19, you only had about a month or two of indecision of what was going to happen until all of a sudden everybody was busy. No one really lost their shirt over it that I'm aware of. If you were a business restaurant owner, you might have. Here's my point. You know, just say little Johnny He's just hankering after the world. We use that name so often, but you know, if dad and business owners, church leaders are going to the world to pad their pockets, why wouldn't Johnny do it in his era, in his time? Why wouldn't he? Is the world surprised? And I can't help but wonder, are the local businesses that also took it surprised to see the names of Mennonite businesses there on the list and all the donations, all the money they receive for paycheck protection programs? I think it's a fair question. We don't generally think about some of that, but it's some of what we face in our world today. We need to keep moving here. I was thinking about, going back to the fondness. You know, he talks about her very often. We work together, and so we hear a lot. We hear a lot at home. And she's never far from his mind at any time. And I take this back into the thought of our fondness for the world then. I'm challenged by this, is how quickly do I talk about the things of this world? It's very easy to get together with people and you talk about what? The things of the world that affect us. And what is on my mind? It's a question that I should think about. And I think that changes with various stages in life. There are going to be different things on our mind at different stages of life. Let's continue on. Another one is the desire to get gain. Now, maybe I shouldn't ask this question, but is there anyone here that has no idea what they're going to do tomorrow or this week? I mean, they're going to get up tomorrow morning and, yeah, I guess there'll be something to do. No, we don't work that way, do we? We think about it, and I'm using it from the verses here. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there in a year and buy and sell and get gain. What was the concept he was trying to get across here? I think there, verse 16 gives us a little indication, okay? He says about the previous verses, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Ye rejoice in your boastings that we're going to go out here and this is what we're going to do. And maybe when I say this, I think probably professionals would say I'm probably in the wrong list. Probably I should have a business plan in place of where I want to go, and I don't really have that. So maybe in 5 years I'll be belly up. I don't know. But I do know men that I actually do business with and work closely with where they are men who they have it thought out. This they want to grow this much every year. And at 5 years, this is where we want to be in growth. And that is their goal. That's their aim. And let me tell you, they'll get up 2 o'clock. They'll work hours to make this happen. I mean, I enjoy working with them. I'm just saying that's their model. Maybe, is that what he's talking about? And you know, if in my life, that is, I got to be a certain place, a certain time. I remember a godly man telling me he had a goal to pay his house off in X amount of years. And he was trying everything he could do it. And he said, the Lord had to humble my proud heart. And he said, I had to realize I couldn't do it in that time frame. It was a statement I never forgot. Letter E, and this is continuing on down through. I still think he's talking about a concept of when we build our own primitive tower. We build our own Tower of Babel. And here I see a person who is using other people to get, I see like a pyramid thing. He talks about the hire of the reapers. He talks about the gold that'll be a witness against you. Of someone who's building his tower, getting to the top by using other people to do that. And do you notice sometimes the Bible has conflicting verses? If you go to Galatians chapter 6, it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then a few verses later it says, bear ye, everyone shall bear his own burden. Now there's two conflicting verses here that we read in James. And it's verse 6 of chapter 4. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And verse 6 of chapter 5, and he doth not resist you. And I don't know that I'm going to make a big point over it, but other than I thought of a couple things. I believe possibly in chapter 4 he's talking more to the saved people, people who are Christians, and maybe in chapter 5 it seems like he's talking to unsaved people. Possibly that is one. Or it could be we see some of both in God. We see God as a man who seems like God who, he's not man, that God sometimes seems like he just lets things go. Then there are times we know that God don't let things go. We see both of them in God. Share that for whatever it's worth. Now, second main point is, what happens when we allow God to lift us up? What happens when we allow God to lift us up? Number one, we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We see that in verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, true humility starts with God. True humility starts with God. It starts with there with God. And, you know, sometimes I believe it can be external pressures that bring us to a point where we humble ourselves. It can be other people that help with that. But I really do believe that true humility starts with God. It's going to start there when we are alone with God. We are pouring out our needs to God. And God is the one that somehow brings us to the point where we realize, you know what? I need you, Lord. And it is there that God can work and start to do that work that he wants to do in our hearts and lives. Number two, we submit ourselves to God. We see that in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And that is simply to acknowledge that God is right, and I am the one that's wrong. And when we are trying to build our own tower, you know, it's always my ideas, my things. But, you know, when we switch allegiance and we allow God to build, it's God's tower. It's God's building. It's God's people. It's God's church. You know, when we submit to God, there is a surrendering of the will. There is a surrendering of the will when we submit to God. You know, until our will is surrendered, God cannot do anything with us. And I think we all know of the times when we have fought with God. If I can just put it in those terms. We have fought with God. We have fought with our own will. We've wanted our own way. You know, when we are in that mode, God can't really do anything with us, can he? But we surrender, when we submit to God, it is there that we find grace. Number three, we draw nigh to God. Another little story I'd like to read, maybe in this one. It's the same concept that we've been talking about. And I hope that I'm able to actually portray what I'm thinking on some of these. There is a vast difference between what God thinks worthy of record and what we do. In recounting Israel's experience, the Holy Ghost made this record, he humbled thee. We do not often find a Christian registering a like experience to his life story. Our minds seem to dwell more upon the rapturous moments in our past than on the humbling times. It seems to come more naturally to us to recount how God has used or taught or comforted us than that he has humbled us. Perhaps some of us think that the humbling process we have passed through are not worthy of record. And others of us feel that the slights, the losses, and disappointments we met were so painful, so humiliating, that we would rather forget them. But it is the humblings that count with God. He deems it worthy of eternal record that during the 40 years of wilderness wandering, his people learned to humble and to know themselves. As we draw near to God and better understanding his ways, we learn to make records according to his mind. We begin to count his humiliations, his testings, his chastenings as our most cherished spiritual experiences. The saint who has had the best year in God's sight is not the one who has had an easy path or has achieved the highest success, not the one who praises, Praise has filled the lips of men, but the one who has known the deepest humblings in the presence of the highest one, who has bowed the lowest at his feet, Jesus, Lord Jesus said, whosoever shall humble himself, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. God did not tell his ancient people to remember only the battles fought and the enemies slain, but his word was, thou shalt remember me in all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee, to humble thee and to prove thee. His humblings are as divine as his upliftings, and it is his hand upon us, breaking us, emptying us, that makes us fit for his use. Let us not feel ashamed of the humiliating experiences, but rather glory in them. Teach us to value and welcome all that thou dost send me to humble me and teach me dependence upon thyself. We'll stop there. I think the drawing nigh to God is something that we do more in the difficult times of life than we do when things are going well. When things are going well, we tend to pray less. We tend to spend time less time on our knees. We tend to start down the thoughts of arrogance, thinking things are going well, thinking we have it together. But you know, when difficulties come, it's when we are driven to our knees. We're driven to God. It's where we draw nigh to God. And again, and I think sometimes, well, Hebrews 12 would bring this out, that it afterwards, don't always feel like it in the middle of it, but afterwards, it produces something that God has been looking for in our life. The third main section, it won't take long here, but what happens to a person who humbles themselves, submits to God, and deeply repents of their sin? I'm sorry, I missed a point. Letter 4, after drawing nigh to God, there will be a deep repentance for our sin and double-mindedness. As I thought about this message and this concept we've been talking about this morning, I really do believe that humbling ourselves in the sight of God, submitting to God, drawing nigh to God, will have to happen first before repentance. But then, after that happens, I believe repentance will just automatically come. I struggled whether it seemed like drawing nigh to God would actually happen after repentance. I'm not sure. The reason, as I looked at it, as I looked at how it was taught in the scriptures here, it says, draw nigh to God, verse 8, and he will draw nigh to you. Then it says, cleanse your hearts, you sinners. And so, you could go, drawing nigh to God will continue after repentance. However, as those things come into our life, I believe repentance will happen. What happens to a person who humbles himself, submits to God, and deeply repents of their sins? Number one, they're in a position to receive grace. They're in a position to receive grace. I know that there are some differing opinions about how much of the Christian life is Holy Spirit power and how much is self-discipline and how much they overlap. However, we simply cannot live a Christian life without grace. Grace has to be able to pour into our life if we're going to live the life that God wants us to. We need grace because we are by nature sinful people. We need grace because we are unable to face even some of life's smallest problems without grace. But the scriptures say it so clearly here that if I am proud, I'm trying to build my own tower, that I'm not in a position to receive grace. When we humble ourselves, we're in that position. We can receive grace. Number two, we're in a position to resist the devil. And it seems like almost that whenever we humble ourselves, we submit to God, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It almost seems like that he finds us unable to touch. He flees from us. I don't know if you ever feel the devil flee from you. You ever feel temptations flee from you? I don't know how to say that. You can think about that. Temptations seem to do their cycles and come back. However, what the scriptures are teaching is if we want to be able to resist the devil, we need to have humility. And we are in position to be able to resist the devil. That is one of God's tools that he uses. Number three, the Lord will lift us up in a new way. And I see that again in verse 10, and he shall lift you up. I do not believe that this should be a focus point for us. It's not for us to figure out how the Lord's going to lift us up, when he's going to lift us up, and what ways and things he's going to use. Because, you see, if I focus on that, then I've missed the whole point, right? But you know, one of the things that I've thought about, you know, when we humble ourselves in any situation, and we're at our lowest point, there's only one direction to go, right? And we don't go there by promoting ourselves. But when we are at the lowest point before God, you know, it's simply say, God, you take it from here. It's your situation. It's your deal. The Lord will lift us up in a new way. And, you know, I don't know what all situations you may be facing in your life. But let us remember that God can use humble, committed people. God can use people who are willing to humble themselves. God can use people who draw nigh to him, to submit to him. When we do that, we are in a position that God can use us. And I really do believe that when we reach that point in life, that God will lift us up. It isn't for us to decide how he will do it, when he will do it. God will lift us up. And at that point, it doesn't matter if we're asked to do dirty things or big things. They really don't matter at that point. So may God help us as we continue to live our Christian lives. And God bless you in whatever you're facing today and this coming week. Let's do it with God's strength. Let's do it in humility, remembering God gets the honor and glory. And also, let's remember that in weakness, there is strength. Let us kneel for prayer.